Come on, let's turn to the book of Acts now. We're finishing up with the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter, and verse 27. Acts 28 and verse 27. We stopped there at verse 26 last time, and let's pick it up in our reading today, Acts 28, verse 26, to the end of the chapter. How about we read the whole chapter? Acts 28, 26 to 31, starting at verse 26, beginning there together, saying, "Go into this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and that should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And they, when they had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." All right, where is Paul in chapter 28, verse 25 and 6? What part of the world? He's in Rome, that's right. He came to Rome, he arrived at Rome, and they told that he could be in his own private house, in his own lodging, and that's what he did. Now, you get the backup in verse 23, some of the Jews, the leaders of the Jews came, and in verse 24, after Paul told them the gospel, what was the result of these Jews after the gospel was presented?
There was a divided.
Some believed, some believed not, there in verse 24. So, just like in the, when the gospel is preached today. So then when they read now in verse 25, they departed. Now, Paul quoted a scripture from the Old Testament. What book did he use in verse 26? What was the book that he quoted from?
Isaiah,
okay. And what was the nature of his quotation? And verse 25 and then 26.
Well, the people heard. The people heard, but they really didn't hear in their hearts.
All right, they didn't hear in their hearts. That's the way the people were when Lord Jesus came.
They had eyes they didn't see.
Eyes they didn't see, hearts they didn't open. And in verse 26, they heard, but didn't understand, see, but they couldn't partake. And then in verse 27, what was wrong with their heart? Gross. Gross means what? Fat and thick and unbelieving. What'd you say, Dr. Babbitt?
I would say great.
Large, yeah, could be grow large amount, yeah. So they enlarged their heart, so they couldn't really hear, listen too well. And what about their ears?
No.
No, they couldn't really hear too well. And their eyes?
Closed.
They closed. Now, can you see anything with your eyes closed?
No.
Can you hear anything with your eyes closed? Can you hear anything with your eyes closed? Can you? Can you hear anything with your eyes closed?
Well, hearing
is the That's what I say. I'm trying to get you to think, you see. Can you speak anything with your mouth closed?
No.
No, okay. So your eyes can be open and your ears closed, but your ears can be closed. Your eyes can be closed. Your ears. So, but the heart and the ears and the eyes, are they closed? Now, when you close your eyes, is that a volitional or a non-volitional activity? Volitional. You choose to do it, don't you? They don't just all of a sudden drop, or unless you're falling asleep. Of course, then you just sort of fall asleep. Usually, it's a volition. And hear with their ears, understand that. And then it says, and should be converted. What would that mean, converted?
Believe.
Believe? Changed around completely? Going one direction, come to the other direction, turned around. That's what they converted. And they did not want to be converted. Now, we talk a lot about conversion. What is the source or the impetus or the basis of conversion? What's the basis?
Conviction.
Conviction, all right. What is the means of conversion?
Grace.
Grace?
The Lord has to
draw you. Now, what must you hear before you're converted? The gospel. What is the gospel?
Good news.
Good news, and what? Good news about what?
Salvation.
What does specifically happen that would cause a person to have salvation?
Change their life.
Change your life, that's right, for what?
Change
your heart. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do to affect the possibility of salvation? Shed his blood, died on the cross, and he shed his blood. Why did he die? What was the purpose of his death?
To redeem
man. What did he take in his body? The sins of the whole world. See, now, of course, the hyper-Calvinists don't believe that. They think just the sins of the elect. We believe that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth should have everlasting life. So the sins of the whole world. Now, suppose that's true. He came, perfect God, perfect man, the incarnation, God becoming man. He took in his body the sins of the world. Does that in and of itself make the whole world saved? What is the...
They have to respond.
What would the nature of the response be? Believe, trust, accept. Each one has to receive that and believe that was for them. He died for my sin. Make it personal, all right? So that's what it means. And then after you've received with the head only, the heart must receive. And after that, what happens to the life? What should happen to the life? Change. Now there's where conversion comes. Now, if it doesn't have a change of life, do you have reason to believe that maybe there's not a conversion in the heart? See, in other words, some have said this, see if you agree with it. That type of salvation, which does not change the life, cannot save the soul. Think about that. See, in other words, you've got to be genuine. Before you're saved, what did you think about sin?
It was normal.
Normal. You loved it, no problem, nothing wrong. Now, some people are moral, don't get me wrong, before they even are saved. Now, after you're saved, what should you, if you don't already, what should you think about sin? Despise it, hate it, withdraw from it, have nothing to do with it. Now, because of... Yes?
Destructive.
Destructive, what?
Could be gross.
Could be gross sin, too. It could be gross sin. Now, what do we have when we're saved and converted? What does God give to the convert, the one that's born again?
Holy
the Holy Spirit of God indwells that person. What about the old nature? Is that eradicated?
Yes.
Is it eradicated?
No.
We got two answers, yes and no. Now let's get out of the business on this.
Washed clean.
Washed clean, but is it eradicated?
No.
No, okay. Do you still have the old nature?
Right.
Do you still have that old nature? How long will that no answer last?
The rest of the life, because you're immortal.
You get rid of some sanctification.
All right, but sanctification, when does that take place?
It's a process.
It's a process, but do you get rid of it, or do you simply restrain it?
Restrain.
When will you get rid of your entire old nature? You'll never have it again.
When you're up in heaven.
When you resurrect to have new bodies. And that's right. The whole. But so right now, we have two natures. The Spirit of God indwelling us, that's a new nature. That's the old flesh, that's the old nature. And so, do they get along very well?
No.
There's a battle, isn't there? Now, the question is, who wins in your life and my life? Who wins in that battle?
Jesus.
Well, I trust that would be the case.
We do.
Now, if you have two people fighting, who other things being equal, wrestling, whatever, generally, who wins that?
The strongest.
The strongest. Now, how do you get strong?
Reading the Bible.
Reading the Bible spiritually. How do you get strong physically?
Eating the right kind of food.
Right kinds of food, exercise, so on. So, spiritually speaking now, to be strong, we got to have food. What is our food?
Word.
The Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. We have to have His fruit, we have to have His power, we have to have His strength. So, it's the stronger part of us that wins the battle. Now, if we sin, what does 1 John 1:9 say? He's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our races. So much for conversion, lest you be converted. Did these Jews want to be converted? No. See, there's a lot of people, they will take the gospel, at least they'll say, oh, I believe in it. They say, yes, yes, yes. But they don't want their lives to change. They want to keep the same sins that they went along with. They want to change it. Just add to it a little bit, and that's it. Just put a little bit on their God shelf, as it were, all their other gods and false deities. There's someone at the door, I don't know. Okay, maybe Joe, would you open the door for us, please? Yes, come in. Yeah, that's all right. Yes, come in. Oh, there she is, Florence. Good. Florence and Evan and Faith. Good. All right. So, come in. Everybody's met Florence, Dr. Pappas, yeah. Miss Pappas, Florence, and this is Bonnie, and this is Pauline. I don't think Pauline is better.
Hi.
Pauline over there, and Joe. Joe is new right there. Joe is a new one, and that's Evan and Faith. Evan and Faith, that's Joe right there. Yeah, you met Joe last Thursday. All right. So we're in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and we're over there in verse number 27. Now, did these Jews want to be converted?
No.
And they did not want to be converted. Acts 28, and we're at verse 27 now. They didn't want to be converted. And as I said before, some of the people, there you are, Evan. Yeah, yep. Yeah, take that right. Thank you, Ms. Pappas. So, Acts 28, verse 27. So, their heart was heavy. They didn't want to be converted, and I should heal them. Now, in what sense healing? In the Lord Jesus' day, what was his healing? What was his healing in his day? Did he heal anybody?
Yes.
Who did he heal?
The sick.
Sick?
The
lame, the blind ones.
The deaf,
he made them hear. The dead he resurrected.
Cleansed the evil spirits.
Cleansed the evil spirits. So this was a physical healing. Now, in a sense, when we come to Christ, now I realize there are different denominations with different ideas on this, but when we come to Christ, in what sense does the Lord heal us today?
Our spiritual condition,
our sinful condition. Now, when we pray, sometimes He does heal physically, but the signs of the apostolic age have gone after the Scripture has been completed, 90, 100 AD. All those early signs. Now, the apostles, remember, He sent them out, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. In other words, He had that power in the apostolic time, but now that is, we have the Scriptures, we don't need those special signs. But they didn't want to be healed in any way, spiritually or physically. Now, in verse 28, then, what did... Yes, Dr. Pappas.
I just wanted to ask, by that you mean, like, there are not, like, Bible does say some have gifts, and they mention, enumerate the gifts, and gifts of healing is one of them. But, by that you mean, like, the way Jesus restored the man with the withered hand, like an instantaneous healing by... or by the apostles. Power is not...
That power is not there.
But people still can heal through faith in God, though.
Well, sometimes the Lord does answer prayer and heals. Sometimes He uses doctors' talk. But during the thing where it says the gifts of healing, see, that was all the apostolic age. See, that was in 1 Corinthians. We see that with the Romans, the certain gifts. Those gifts were still in the church at that time until they were finished. And the thing on gifts that tells us when they stopped is in 1 Corinthians 13. See, that's the time and the place. Now, keep your place here. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13 just to see what that is. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8, 13:8 says, charity or love never faileth. But notice this, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, us speaking in tongues, see, like different languages, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, now there was special knowledge from the Lord, not just overall, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, that which is perfect is come. What is that that is perfect? Well, He is perfect, but what else? What is it? Well, all right, but you see, this is a neuter, and if that was a perfect, in other words, it's a completed scripture. We believe that's the completed word of God at the end of 90, 80, 180. When that perfect has come, then that was as a part should be done away. In other words, after the scriptures are complete, when I was a child, verse 11 says, I speak as a child, I thought as a child, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, what he's saying there is these gifts, special healing, special tongues, are childish. That's during the time before the scripture was complete, but when I became a man, fully equipped with the scriptures, I don't need the childish things anymore. I have the full scriptures. That's, I think, the scriptures will be used to say those tongues of those different special signs are temporary, to establish it, and then when the scriptures come, then they're taken away. Now, the charismatics disagree. Pentecostals disagree. There's a whole big wide difference of opinion on that. But we believe that's the way we hold the scriptures. And so, now, by the way, are there tongues speaking in foreign heathen lands as well as so-called Christian tongues? Hindu? Yes, all you see. So you see a tongue speaking, and also a tongue speaking in like Roman Catholic groups? See, if tongue speakers are the Lord, then you have the heathen speaking in tongues. Roman Catholics, are they in modernistic churches? Some of them that speak in tongues? They are modernistic. See, they don't believe what we do. So if the tongues are the Lord, how can he manifest them to unsaved, lost Protestants and Catholics, Hindus and Muslims and things? See, so it's a thing that would confuse people. See, really. Yes, Joe?
Well, isn't one is coming? One is coming from the Holy Spirit, and the other one is coming from Satan.
Yes, one from the Holy Spirit. Satan. Now, for instance, it's Acts chapter 2. See, during the apostolic era, God did give the gift of speaking different languages. Now, they came to Jerusalem with a special feast day, the Pentecost. That was in the third month, and there were probably about 12 different nations, people figure, and there were 12 apostles. Each one, the Lord gave a power to speak a different language they never learned before, so they could hear the gospel. And all night, they went back home, saved, born again, converted, so they could be good evangelists. So that's the purpose. God gave a special gift of languages. But today, you see, the Pentecostals, now those aren't, they don't think they're languages. They're just prayer languages, you're talking, shortly, but the scriptures were in Acts chapter 2, they were special glossa, which means tongue, which means a language, a foreign language, Spanish, French, German, you know, Coptic. All right, anything else on it? So, he said that, verse 28, what did Paul do when the Jews rejected the gospel here? What did he say about it? What's going to happen now?
Take it
to the Gentiles. Now, the gospel was given first to which group?
The
Jews. What does Romans 1:16 say? Let's say that. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So it's the Jew first. Oh, but the Lord Jesus, he went to the Jews first, and then in chapter Matthew, in chapter 11, and verse 28, when the Jews rejected him, the first 10 chapters, he said, come unto me, well, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So you see, the first 10 chapters, the Jews, but then he said, take all ye that labor. So they turned to the Gentiles. And so there's a time of crisis time. So Paul, in chapter in the book of Acts, Peter was sent to the Jews. The Jews rejected him. So Paul said, all right, I'm going to the Gentiles. So that's exactly what happened. So he went to Rome. He took the Jews first, and they rejected him. So now, salvation, the salvation of God. Tell me what that is. Describe what is the salvation of God.
Salvation of God is when you're saved from perishing.
Saved from perishing, right? Saved from perishing.
Trust the Lord
to save you from your sins. That's the way you get hooked up with God's salvation.
And you have a
relationship with God.
No fear.
No fear of hell or death.
Right.
And what does God do in you and for you once you're genuinely saved?
He will watch over you.
He empowers you.
He promises to watch over you carefully. He will be with you always at the end of the earth. What does he give you?
The
Holy Spirit of God. Your body becomes a temple of the Spirit of God. And what do you get and receive the minute you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Eternal life is one thing. What else?
The whole blessing.
New desires. All the blessings that God has provided. What else? New creation? What else? Anything after you die?
Resurrected body.
Huh? He gives you a home in heaven?
Right.
Mansion in heaven? New bodies? Glorification? So the Lord has promised many things. That's why one of our verses is John 14, 1 to 3. Let's say that again. John 14, 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. So were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so this is the place he's going to prepare for those that are saints, talking to those that are believers. By the way, in chapter 14, was Judas Iscariot there?
No.
No? Where did he go?
Hell, he committed suicide.
Yes, and where did he go before he committed suicide? At what point did he leave the disciples, remember?
He went to the village of the Lord and received money.
He received money? What did he receive money for?
For turning
in to betray the Lord Jesus. And so he had left. He no longer. And it says in the book of John, chapter 30, he went out and it was night. It's interesting. It was night when he left. So the Lord Jesus in chapter 14 is only talking to the believers. Save John and Peter and all these that were saved. So the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. What is a Gentile? How would you define that?
Non-Jew?
Maybe non-Christian? In 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 11, verse 25, I'm not positive. Give none offense, let me quote it, give none offense, either to the Jew, or to the Gentile, or to the Church of God. So there's three groups. Those that are Jews, Gentiles, and the Church, I mean not the denomination, but those that are saved. Now once you're saved, does God any longer consider you to be either of the other two groups?
No, we can't.
No, see, we may be physically born a Jew or born a Gentile, but when we're a member of the Church and we're saved, we're Christians. See, and no longer God doesn't any longer consider us as Jew or Gentile. So let none of us. So a Gentile somehow is not a Jew and not a Christian. So he's going to the Jews, the Gentiles rather, and what will they do with this gospel in verse 28? What are they going to do with it? They will hear it. So they will hear. And then in verse 29, what happened when Paul said he's going to go with the Jews? What did the Jews do then when he said he's going to go with the Gentiles?
They
departed?
Discussion.
They left?
Yeah.
There's discussion, all right? Great reasoning. What would reasoning mean?
Weighing something.
Considering. Very calm thinking about the thing. When the Lord gives you the gospel, the good news, Christ died for your sins and you're a sinner, and you must trust Him to receive it. Is there a whole lot to reason about that thing? You either believe it or don't believe it, am I right? You mean either you're a sinner or you're not a sinner. And so the reasoning of it, see, there's a lot of people who think that they can reason out Christianity. It's not the reason, it's to accept, it's a faith. Minister, pardon?
Faith-based religion.
God gives faith when we trust Him, and He's able to provide that. Yes, back.
Some people who talk about salvation, they speak, heard this on the radio, of receiving a resurrected soul.
Receiving a resurrected soul? You mean when we're in the earth, you mean?
Once you're saved. Yeah, yes. I think...
Well, yes. Now, Mr. Kathy believes a strange thing. He believes resurrection is right here, the soul. I don't even know whether he believes it's a resurrection of the body in the future. I mean, I heard that. I heard him say that, Mr. Camping, on the radio. I don't believe that. I think that's crazy, because whenever God speaks about resurrection, that means a physical bodily resurrection of the saints. Like in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's when we get our new bodies. The Lord should come back in the rapture, take us home. So a resurrection. See, when the Lord resurrected Lazarus, was that just his soul? See, resurrection, that word is two Greek words, anastasis. Anastasis, that's what the word resurrection. Ana is up and stasis is to stand. That's stand up. That's a physical thing, you know. And I understand in Dutch, it's Ustand, stand up, see? Dr. Gehan, you mentioned that. And then even that Paul taught us philosophy at University of Michigan, philosophy of religion, and Dr. Roy Wood Sellers, now he was an unbeliever, he's a humanist, he said, these people talk about resurrection, it's just spiritual, that's not right. Even though he knows what resurrection always has meant. And then he quoted the old Negro spiritual, them bones going to rise again. Then the bones are right. See, it's a resurrection of the bones. It's a physical body resurrection. So I've heard that, but I discount it.
What about cremation?
Well, cremation, I don't believe it's a Christian. It's not a Christian. So God doesn't want us to destroy the body. So, but some people say, well, I can't afford this and afford that. So I'm going to burn myself up and make it cheaper. But no, the question is, why do some people want to be cremated?
Avoid judgment.
If an unsaved person is cremated, can he avoid judgment?
No.
Is God able to raise that person up no matter where he is? That's right. Now, other people say, now, I cremate myself. Then, like John Kennedy, after they got out of the burning plane, they cremated him. And where did they put the ashes?
In the water.
See, the very water that he crashed the plane into. See, they want to have tick-tock double lock. You heard that when you kind of play the children's play. They want to be doubly sure that there's no possibility that God in heaven can ever judge him. Cremated and thrown the ashes into the ocean. Yes.
I have a question.
But can God do it?
Oh, sure.
Sure is he able to do it, yes.
I have a question. You know, it says if your hand offends you, cut it off, so mm-hmm. that you go into heaven.
Rather than
that. With
one hand.
Rather than
two to be cast into hell.
Right. So, in other words, it is important not to be cremated.
Yes. It is important. You know, there's a lot of Christians that differ with us on that. And that's their view, so on. But I just feel, here's the thing, the Old Testament, repeatedly, the Old Testament practice, so-and-so lived so many years and was buried. Isaac was so many years was buried. Sarah was so many years was buried. Abraham so many years was buried. All these saints and the kings, they lived so many years and they were buried. Lord Jesus was buried. It's just a practice, yeah, Bonnie?
Yeah, most of the pagan things that you love, that, you know, the Vikings did it, and the Hindus do it.
Yes, that's right, burn them out of the funeral pyres, you know. And it's a pagan thing, it really is. And you get all through the Old Testament. Now, only the pagans were the ones that would burn people up and so on. But in Scripture, it's a Christian thing. And so, we lay them to rest. And I realize there's some that don't bury underground, but bury above ground. I realize that, which is still burial, the crypts and so on. I'm not opposed to that, but it's the burial of the body, just like in Lazarus. Remember, they buried him, and the Lord came along, it was already 4 days, and when he said, Lazarus, come forth, well, you can't do that, Lord, he stinketh. By now, it's been 4 days. Because that's true when the body, but he came forth, didn't smell at all. Loose him and let him go. He's bound hand and foot with these grave clothes. That's why they wrap him up. And but the Lord is able. Now, how did God make man in the first place? By the way, did he make man first or woman?
Yeah.
Man first. How did he make him?
Dust.
Now, if he can make him from the dust of the earth, why can't he assemble him from the dust and go back in and judge him? So that's exactly. So they can't escape the judgment of God. They can't do it. And I don't know. So, but, how did we get off on that? I don't remember, but talking about what he has in force in heaven. You know, heavenly things, a new body, and resurrection, I think that's what resurrection, and then some asked about cremation. So, they reasoned among themselves, and then in verse 30, how long was Paul at least in his own house there?
2 years.
2 years. Now notice, his own hired house, what does that imply?
Was
it? He rented it, that's right.
And at freedom.
And yes, back.
It doesn't sound like he's a prisoner.
That's right. Now, you remember earlier in the chapter, there was a man that was there, a Roman guard. Let's see if we can find that. The Roman guard, where was that? Let me see. Armed to thee, concerning the sect, that's by the name of God, like 17. 3 months, Alexandria. Somewhere, soldier that kept him in verse 16. That's it. They were suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him, see, when they came to Rome. So, at least at that point, now maybe his own hired house, maybe he was alone, maybe they trusted him, so on.
Today they have prisoners that are on board with bracelet
things. Those little bracelet things that show where they go and all. So, he had freedom, and people could come and go. And that must have been a great privilege to listen to Paul's message. Now, he wasn't traveling, he was all by himself. Now, they had Paul traveled before in the book of Acts?
Yes,
he traveled 3 different missionary journeys, plus this journey to Rome, 4 different places. He was a traveler, but now he's settled down, he's in one place. What did he do in his own hired house? He received them, and in verse 31, what did he do? What did he talk to them about?
Preaching the kingdom
of God. The Lord was the one that was in power, and One day the Lord Jesus is going to come and reign on the millennial reign of Christ, and that will be the kingdom of heaven established upon earth. But the kingdom of God now, those of us who are saved are members of the kingdom of God. What does it say in John chapter 3? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So by being born again, we're into God's kingdom in a spiritual sense, that God is our Father, the Lord Jesus is our commander, and we're to obey Him, so we are part. But physically now, the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom will come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then He will reign, and the kingdom of heaven will come down. But He talked about the kingdom of God, heavenly things, in other words. What did He teach about?
Jesus.
Politics? Rome?
Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. He taught about the things that concern the Lord Jesus. Now, what are some of the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ today, or in Paul's day, or any day? What are some of the things that concern Him?
Savior.
Yeah, He's a Savior. That's very important. What else?
Mercy.
Mercy, all right.
Grace.
Grace. He's concerned about
health.
Health.
Concerned
about
faithfulness.
What is it?
Faithfulness.
Pardon? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Everything that He's got, all of His concerns, all the things, all the doctrines about the Lord Jesus Christ also, I think, are concerned. The things concerning, teaching concerning Christ. Remember in the Gospel of 2 John, not the Gospel, 2 John, it says, if any man come and bring not this Gospel, receive him not into your house. This, not this doctrine about Christ, receive him out of the house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bid him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So God does not want us to have false doctrine, the doctrine concerning Christ. What are some of the doctrines about the Lord Jesus Christ? About His person, about His work. There are two different phases of the Lord Jesus, His person and His work. What about His person? Who was He? Who is He?
The Son of God.
Son of God. God the Son, Son of God. He's perfect deity, isn't He? What about His person? Now, what about His work?
Just to save us
sinners. All right, He died to save the sinners.
And He wants us to trust Him.
Wants us to trust Him. Obey Him.
And fear Him.
The works of the devil.
Fear the works of the devil.
Fear and love Him.
He wants to fear and love Him. So there's certain things about what He did for us. He died for the sins of the world. And the person and work of Christ are very important to redeem us, to set us free from sin. And now, was Paul a very timid soul here as he was teaching in his house?
No, because no one interfered with
him. No one interfered. Did he teach sort of like a mealy-mouthed mouse?
No.
What was the technique or attitude in his teaching?
Boldness.
How do we see that in the last verse? What tells us about that in the last verse?
Confidence.
Kind of all confidence. Now, when you're confident about something, what are you like?
You're sure.
You're sure. You have a confidence. Are you confident that you're sitting in the chairs there? You're sure you're sitting there? So there's certain confidence. And so, you're confident that you're alive? I'm sure all of us. So there are certain things. So Paul, with all confidence, did Paul believe what he was teaching?
Yes.
Now, do some people not believe what they're teaching?
Yes.
Do false teachers really believe what they're teaching? The false teachers, many of them, they just know they teach it. Come modernists and liberals mouth the words but don't believe it.
Yes.
They do it. Sometimes to keep the congregation, they just sort of talk like they believe it. They don't, in their own mind, they interpret it differently and they don't really mean it, but they say it for the poor people that don't know the difference. So this is serious business. But Paul did have confidence.
And with computers nowadays, they can get other pastors' sermons and preach those. Yeah,
that's right. And just like Elmer Gantry. Not that TV came out of that Elmer Gantry a few years back. I never saw a movie, saw it. But here was an Elmer Grant Gantry. What was his occupation in that film? He was a pastor, but he's a minister. And how did he preach? Did he preach modernism, liberalism, denying Christ? He preached just like Billy Graham. He's, you know, come to Christ and be saved. In other words, it was. But was he saved? No, he's just an actor, see. He's just an actor. And so, people can have that. Now, in Acts chapter 27, during the shipwreck, I'm talking about confidence again. Was there anything during the shipwreck that Paul had confidence about that these people can remember? Where was that? And especially verse 21. Acts 27, 21. Yeah, Dr. Bevis?
Well, I don't think this is what you're asking.
Yeah.
He believed that there would be no loss of life. He said an angel appeared.
There would
be
exactly
no loss of life.
That's right.
The ship would be lost.
That's right.
But also, there was a point...
Verse 25 also. Go ahead.
There's also a point where... And Paul seems to have won the confidence of the military that was on board the ship, because some men went forward as if to
let down the ship,
let down
the
anchors or something, and but they really planned to escape. And Paul stood up and spoke out.
Yes.
Unless these men abide in the ship, we cannot be saved.
That's right.
So as the military stopped them.
That's right. Now in verse 25, was he sure about anything? At this shipwreck. And verse 25.
Yes, he said he believed in God.
He believed God. Sirs? Yeah, he surely have hearkened unto me. And verse 21, then verse 25, surely I believe God shall be even as it was told me. In other words, nobody will lose their life. The ship will be destroyed, but stick with me. So he had assurance, he had confidence in it. Does God want us to have confidence? Yeah, that's right. And His Word, and His Scriptures. And that's why it's so important that we have the right Bible, or the King James Bible, accurately representing and translating the proper Hebrew words, proper Greek words, and proper English words, and we can have confidence. But Paul had confidence. Now, was he disturbed by anybody at all, verse 31? Did the ACLU get him? Did the ACLU get him at verse 31, the very end? Did they say you can't do this? That's mixing religion and politics. What's the last part of that verse say? Chapter 28, verse 31. Chapter 28, verse 31. No one stopped. No one forbidding him. That's freedom of religion, isn't it? Now, is it freedom of religion when you can't read the Bible in the school, for example? That's no freedom.
Yeah.
When you can't pray at football games or school, you know, it's not. I don't agree with everything that's mentioned there, but come in, Joanna, prevent you. Dan's always a faithful one. I don't go along with all the teachings of Dr. D. James Kennedy, but this morning he was giving a real interesting historical analysis, being July the 4th, Independence Day, of what happened. And people like to point over to, is it Jefferson, honey? It's Thomas Jefferson. Well, they tried to point out Jefferson, saying he was for separation of church and state and religion and so on. But he quoted all the things. And Thomas Jefferson set up a whole service right in the Capitol building. So, I mean, there's no question. And then he had some military come in there and give music to them. I mean, the whole thing is ridiculous. There's no such thing in the Constitution of separation of church and state.
They said that was just in a letter that he had written.
Yeah, but the rest of the letter, though, he said we ought to have more freedom. And he also, the pastor said that he had a moonlighting job. He was the head of the educational system of Washington, D.C. And in there, as the head of that Board of Education, whatever you call it, he had two things that had to be in every school in Washington, D.C. What two things do you think they were? The Bible is one thing. Those are all good, but he said also the hymn book by Isaac Watts. The hymn book by Isaac Watts, who was a born again Christian, and the Bible had to be in every school. I see. And Jefferson is the one they try to quote, saying he's the one that said they got to separate. It's absolutely false. And he did a good job this morning for Dr. D. James Kennedy in that regard. All right, do you have any other comments or questions before we go on to the new book? Yes, sir.
Who would have been emperor at this time? No man forbidding.
Caesar? I don't know which one. Claudius Caesar? Wasn't Julius? Don't know. Maybe Claudius Caesar? Maybe. I don't know which would be. I don't know which of the Caesars. Maybe Augustus. Maybe. Because it says in the book of Acts, I appeal to Caesar, and he will go to Augustus. So it was Augustus Caesar.
Right.
It was in the early part of Acts.
So this is unusual.
Yes, and he'd be free to do that, yes. They'd have a whole hired house, and they'd be free to do that. All right, are we ready to go to the next book? Okay, what we're going to do now, I think we want to stay with the same author as we have here. Who was the author of the book of Acts? Luke. So let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Who's the author of that one?
Mark.
Luke. So, you know, I just thought we'd just take the gospel, this gospel of Luke, verse by verse, and go through and take it up as it ought to be. So let's turn to the gospel of Luke. And we've taken already John, you see. We've taken Acts. Now let's go to Luke. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. So we begin at 1 and read it together. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Alright, so what does he say in verse 1? Have other people looked at this? Have other people have done this and written anything? Yes. He said, many have taken hand. Who were some of the ones that have taken in hand to set forth these things?
Matthew,
Mark, and John. Those are three anyway, the gospels that we have. And many to set forth. Now, when he was taken in hand, he means what? Right. All right, ready. Set forth is also right here. A declaration. What would that imply? A declaration. Statement, beliefs. We talk about the Declaration of Independence. Sometimes just call it the Declaration. It's a declared belief, but it's written down, isn't it? So everybody can see it, can read it, understand it. And so he wanted to expect that.
Just think of that, this being important. Yes. To say that somebody wrote that's what makes our Declaration of Independence are different from any other revolution of faith. Is declared open before all the world.
Yes. Before all the world.
Not clandestine.
That's not a secret thing at all. Now, the thing about it is, since this is the Declaration of Independence Day, it's Independence Day, 1976, 220 years ago, or whatever, I think it's 228. Now, our country wants to have interdependence again. They were independent before. We are independent now. We're getting mixed all up with the United Nations and the interdependent, and that will affect our freedom of belief, will it not? Does the United Nations want the United States of America to be free to preach the gospel to the whole world? They do not. Even some of the nations have withdrawn their missionaries. They don't want us. China, you can't go. There's certain ones that will not have us. I don't think Russia is open to. In other words, there's certain closed doors, and if the United Nations is in charge of us and have those blue hats in this country enforcing their decrees, church after church after church will be shut down. So I tell you, this is serious business.
The UN is communist run.
Communist run, it's atheist run, they don't believe there's a God, this whole thing is terrible. But we've got to have freedom, and the Declaration as the independence of written form, those things. Now notice, what does the word surely mean in verse 1? Sure. Certainly and definitely. Now, is it important that we have definite, surely beliefs? Certainly is. There's certain things that you can't argue about. I realize there's different opinion on different things, mode of baptism, you know, different things that we differ, but there's certain things, most of us believe on it, tongues and so on, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't hold the doctrine we believe. Don't get me wrong, but there's things that are surely believed among us, and all of them, it's written down in Scripture. We can't argue with the Scripture, can we? Shouldn't argue with the Bible. Things which are sure most believed among us. Who would the among us refer to anything?
Fellow Christians.
Fellow believers. Those that were saved and believed. Now, that word believed, what is implied in that? What is the object of our faith? Is it reasonable? Is it necessarily reasonable? Is it reason?
No.
What does belief mean?
It's assurance.
Assurance? What does belief mean? What's another?
Not seen.
Not seen? What else? Another, what's it?
Faith.
Faith. Belief, faith, trust, confidence. I mean, it's dependence upon. So what we believe. Now, can you prove that which you believe always?
Yes.
You can. Now, if you believe that you're here and you're here, then you can prove that. If you believe that this is the lamp and it is, you can, you know, but not everything you believe can be proven, all right? Can you prove your belief, for instance, in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Can you prove that to someone that doesn't believe Him?
No.
You know, can you prove the power of the resurrection of Christ? I mean, just here, sitting here. But you can believe it from Him. Did I expect it?
No, I was just thinking of that verse. The things which are seen are temporal.
That's right.
The things which are unseen
are eternal. That's very good. In Corinthians. So it's things that more surely believe. See, it's a faith. That's why we have statements of faith and articles of faith. These are important things. And for the Baptists, generally speaking, the Bible is the faith. Now, the Baptists have had the different confessions of faith, like the Manchester Confession of Faith and various other groups have had confession of faith. Westminster Confession for Presbyterians, and I suppose 39 articles for the Episcopals and different things. You still have 39 articles, is that true?
Yeah.
Yeah. So there are different confessions of faith, but it's the scriptures that we believe from us. Now, in verse 2, where did Paul get some of the things that he's writing about? The glove company. He saw some, he saw probably.
An eyewitness.
The eyewitness, but some other ones?
Ministers of the word.
Delivered unto us. But who are eyewitnesses? The ministers of the word. In other words, he got them from others, but who else told them things? Lord Jesus, as the author through the Holy Spirit, told them as he wrote. In other words, now some people that are secularists believe that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them, used all sources and they're just like historians. Nothing to do with the Spirit of God. We've got to, if it's a book of the Bible, we've got to believe that God gave them words to write down. They may have had other sources and so on, but God, the Holy Spirit, gave them the words as they wrote them down. That's what we must believe. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. This is Scripture, and as it was written down, God gave it to them. So delivering us from the beginning, eyewitness. Now, what is an eyewitness?
Actually
seeing something. Can you give an illustration of what an eyewitness would be?
You're walking on the street and you see an accident.
All right, you're an eyewitness. Yes, Chad?
As you said, you see an accident happen.
Okay.
You see,
robbery. You'd be an eyewitness to that. Now, you see somebody's life change from bad to good. Can somebody be an eyewitness of that?
Yes, you can.
Yes, you mean? And I hope people can see some changes in our lives and be eyewitnesses. That fellow used to do this, say that, now look at him. Look at her, see? There ought to be a change. People ought to be have witness that we're there. And we ought to be good witnesses. Yeah, that happens.
I think on the positive side, are not people that attend a wedding?
Yes.
Witnesses?
That's our witnesses. And they're witnesses of this particular procedure. In fact, when the judge or whoever issues their marriage license in the court, there's certain witnesses. There's a pastor, and there's certain witnesses required many times on that wedding certificate. This is a genuine certificate of the wedding. So eyewitnesses. In fact, it says in the book of 1 Peter, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened to that Mount? Who was up there with him? Who's up there with Peter? The Mount of Transfiguration.
I don't know why.
Well, Moses and Elijah appeared, but what disciples were up there? That's right.
John.
John was there. Peter was there. Who's the third one? Well, not Luke, but because of the J. James. See, Peter, James, and John. Those are the big three. A lot of places they occur together. They were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then who appeared? What three people?
Moses,
Elijah, and what was the third one? Who else was there?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus himself.
Well, he was there to begin with.
Well, I think he.
Oh.
Well, maybe he was. All right, he was there. But anyway, but he was present, and the other two probably on either side of him. What was different about the Lord Jesus than the other two?
Radiant.
He was radiant, transfigured, and his garments became white as whiter than any flower could quite them, white as snow. And so that's what Peter says in 1 Peter, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty's glory. We saw, we were eyewitnesses. So Luke was an eyewitness, or God is material from eyewitnesses, and ministers of the word. And now, what does that mean, ministers of the word? Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
A good thing.
Good thing. Minister the word. Now, other people, yeah, pieces of good news. Other people minister. Some ministers tell stories about history, historical books, things, and tell fairy tales, and, you know, guys, and entertainment, and talk about the weather. But these are ministers of the word, the scriptures. And that's important, isn't it? We've got to preach the word, teach the word. That should be our job as ministers. So that's where we have these things. Now, what was Paul's, or rather, Luke's, in verse 3, what was his attitude toward all the things that he had heard from these eyewitnesses?
His
good. It's good. All right. It's good for him also to do what?
Perfect
understanding for the very first to do what? It was good to write. He wanted to write. Aren't you glad it's written down? We have it in writing. And that's the thing about it. We can't just guess about it. The Roman Catholic Church does what as far as their understanding of the Bible is concerned?
They preach, but people don't read it.
They what?
They don't want the people to read it.
They don't want the people to read it. That's right. They don't, they want to just, and then what do they add to it? First of all, they add the wrong Bible, the wrong scripture, the wrong Latin instead of Greek and Hebrew. What do they add to it?
They add prayers to the saints, prayers
to the saints, right? The degrees of the popes and the traditions of the church and so on.
And like Luther said, put the money in the calendar, someone brings up springs into heaven.
Springs into heaven, that's right.
They have different books in there and they have other.
Yes, they have apocryphal books, don't they? They have 12 or 14 different apocryphal books in there, that's right. So, but the ministers of the word, he wanted to write from the very first in order.
Yes,
sir.
Yes. One thing I don't really understand about the Bill as far as I know, I have never really read the Catholic Bible, but I do know, I have some knowledge about what's in there. But as far as there, what I understand, four Gospels are in there.
Well, the four Gospels are, but they add all different slants sometimes.
They do?
Yeah. They have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But whenever it comes to repentance, they change the penance, different things. They translate it in their own Catholic documents.
Oh,
no, no, it's a Douay. It's a Douay version.
Oh,
yeah, Geneva would be a Protestant.
Oh.
Douay. That's the counter over there in Geneva.
Yes. Douay
Reams, yeah, right. That's what. Now they have the new ones now. There's the Jerusalem Bible. I think it's from Catholic. They've got a new one, New English.